Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do not you rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Pretty serious business, wouldn't you say? What a church! What have we learned about this church at Corinth from chapter 1 and verse number 1 right up to the beginning of verse number 6? Is this the church at Philadelphia? No, probably not. We spent some time talking about the church at Philadelphia in our Sunday school class. No, we'd have to say this is not the church at Philadelphia. Problems, problems. What have we dealt with up to this point concerning things that have been found wanting in this assembly? Let's point out a number of issues here, and then we'll see if we can distill it down to one thing. Okay. They were using the wisdom of the world. Sure, that's a really strong point. Paul told them to reject the wisdom of the world, which, by the way, came in two flavors. What were the two flavors of the wisdom of the world that Paul warns them against? It's all one thing, but you'd never know it to talk to some of them. again? All right, the philosophy of the Greeks and Judaism, the philosophy of Judaism, or maybe religious Judaism. Okay, they were allowing themselves to be affected by those two things. Are there other things that come to mind? We're just kind of making a little laundry list of things that have been weighed and found wanting to this point. Okay, the divisions at first, or the heresy, the sectarianism, the cliquishness that had gone on. And was that a cause of all the problems or a symptom? It was a symptom. What was the cause? Okay. Yes. Okay. Yes, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of Peter. Sure. And what was wrong with that? Would it be wrong to be of Paul? Seems to me that Paul pointed out that to be of him wouldn't be such a bad thing, or to be of Apollos wouldn't be such a bad thing. So there might be a deeper principle here that underlies this. Could you say it loudly, please? Okay, but Paul says that they could trust him. So, is there an underlying principle? Sure, it was a doctrinal problem. They were teaching for commandments the doctrines of men, and Paul is teaching them what's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Paul is saying you can trust me for a number of reasons, not the least of which is you're saved because I came to Corinth and preached Christ to you, and that ought to carry some weight in your minds. And besides that, you wrote me letters asking about these things that I'm dealing with now, like fornication and going to law and all these other things, and now I'm giving you an answer. So you must think that I'm fit to give you advice on these things. But there are some people that are giving you some really, really bad advice, and you need to beware of them. So what might we say that the fornication, the divisions, and all of the things that we've talked about up to this place are a result of? If we were to distill it down to one thing that is the cause, you know, those of us that are absolutely cursed with linear Western thought look for cause and effect relationships, don't we? If we've named a few of the offenses that go on as Corinth as symptoms, what's the underlying cause? We just talked about it. False doctrine. False doctrine. What does Paul talk about more than almost anything else in his epistles? Doctrine. Doctrine. Do you suppose that it's important for Christians to know the Bible? How do you get to know doctrine? Yeah, absolutely. Study to show yourself approved. Well, we're not giving the Corinthians a pass, but this letter was going to become a part of the Bible. Okay, let's take up what we have in chapter 6 then tonight. What's the first word in chapter 6? Yes, what a way to start chapter 6. Dare. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? What kind of a question is this? You'll notice it did end with a question mark. It's a rhetorical question. That's right. It's a rhetorical question that elicits a certain response. How dare you? How dare you, having a matter one against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? This whole business of going to law before the unjust has a principle that it turns on as a hinge. Why shouldn't a Christian ever go to law before the unjust? Absolutely, that's right. Can you bring up another point that deserves to be mentioned, and that not in passing? Now, understand that this speaks of one brother going to law against another brother before the heathen. Okay? This isn't some lost person filing a suit against a brother. This is a brother filing a lawsuit against a brother. And that before the heathen. Let's draw some things out about this so that we don't come away with a false impression in our minds, like Christians are never supposed to have differences one with another. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's right. It's like, as Brother Sam just said, airing out our dirty laundry before... Can we call them the enemy? Yes. Men are not our enemy, except as they make themselves our enemy. But there's something out there that is. Wait, let's think about this. What? The cosmos. This world has a system in place, and this system has an originator and a governor, a king or a prince, if you will. And let's define what the cosmos is just briefly, because that's the point that's been brought up here. Here's the real point, is that the Lord's children now are appealing to the cosmos to settle matters between them. So let's define what the cosmos is, and maybe we'll see what's so wrong with this. What is the cosmos? Who is its king? Satan. Who is its originator? Satan. Do we really want to air out our differences in front of a known enemy? Do you suppose that when Satan sees two Christians in the dock before him, he would say a pox on both their houses? Well, I think so. When you think about it, it's absolute insanity. It's like a chicken strolling into the fox convention seeking protective custody. Same thing. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So, Paul is saying, how dare you take your matter to the cosmos, the camp of the enemy, for judgment? But what does he say about having a matter one against another? Do you suppose that Christians ever get at cross purposes one with another? They do. And does the scripture ever say that that's wrong? Yes, in the case where there's an egregious wrong that one does against another. But suppose about, what if it's a subtler matter? Two Christians live next door to one another and they can't decide whose set of survey stakes delineates the property line. Could that happen? Okay, Brother Solomon. Of course it could happen. And would it necessarily have to be one of them being absolutely crafty and out to take advantage of the other? No, it might not be. Maybe those two sets of survey stakes are both wrong. Do you see how a couple of Christians could have a matter that would need to be adjudicated in some fashion without actually one desiring to take advantage of the other? It could happen. It sure could. What if one Christian entrusts to another Christian? Like, for example, one Christian goes on vacation and entrusts his trusty, loyal hunting dog to someone else to take care of while he's gone, and the dog's stolen out of the hands of the other person, and that because they weren't watching, or they failed to feed him the finest foods, and his health is degraded. Would that possibly constitute a difference between them? Who should make good on this? Oh, well, we like to draw out illustrations that we're most familiar with, things that are dear to our hearts. Well, yeah. It's an example and a legitimate one. You know, the Old Testament covers things like that, doesn't it? If you put something in your neighbor's hand for safekeeping and it disappears, well, isn't there a matter here? Well, sure, it has to be investigated. Somebody's going to have to do the investigation, and somebody's going to have to decide who has to make good for this. Well, sure. If it were carelessness, just wanton carelessness, well, it's not my property. I don't care that much what happens to it. Well, that's one thing. But maybe there was great care taken to protect the property, and due to circumstances beyond the person's control, robbers broke through and stole. And somebody's going to have to decide what's what here. Do we want to take that before the heathen? No. So it isn't the idea that Christians will never have problems or should never have problems one with another. That's not what he's saying at all. The point here is rather how we take care of our differences, how we settle our differences. Verse number one again. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? That word law, L-A-W, there. What does that give to us? Why is that in verse number one? Go to law before the unjust. How would that be a part of the problem? Or do you think maybe it is a part of the problem? Well, that's a good question. Whose law are we talking about here? Suppose it was the Levitical law. Would it be okay for two Christians that have a difference one against another to go down to the local synagogue and ask the rabbi to be the judge? Would that be okay? Yes, there were elders in Israel that were judges. As a matter of fact, there's a book of judges in the Old Testament. Yes, there was a process set up, but now we're talking about the church at Corinth, so somebody asked the question, well, whose law are we talking about here? The Levitical law? So I've posed a question back to you now. Don't you love that technique? Well, okay, suppose it is the Levitical law. Would that be the right way to do it? That's it. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. By the way, is the Levitical law built upon good principles? Yes, it isn't the principles that are in question. It's the position. Is the church at Corinth Jewish? Who was causing a lot of the trouble in this church? Jewish people teaching Jewish fables, Jewish philosophies? So would you take the matter down to the local rabbi? I don't think so. Okay. Well, that's right, and we'll get to that. But who else's law could be involved here? So the unjust here in verse number 1 could be the local rabbinical council, couldn't it? I mean, if they were just, would they have crucified their Messiah? Well, we're not going to them to judge anything then, are we? Well, where else might you find a set of laws in operation? The civil magistrate, the laws of the Greeks. Where was Corinth geographically? A part of the Greek, what was left of the Greek Empire at the time. Actually, it was part of the Roman Empire at this time, to hear the Romans tell it. Nonetheless, it was Greek culture and Greek law. Well, why wouldn't it be good to take it to them? I'm trying to draw this out so that we can all see in our minds here that there really is only one option. Yes, they've already been warned against the philosophies, the worldly philosophies of the Greeks. They've been warned against that. So you're not going to go find a philosopher judge amongst the Greeks to settle a matter between a brother and a brother. And how are they connected to the cosmos, or are they? Is the rabbinical council connected to the cosmos? How so? Yes. And what did the high priest say in the condemnation or concerning the trial of our Lord? It's expedient that one should die for the nation. In modern parlance, they threw their own Messiah under the bus. And they turned him over to the heathen to execute the judgment. Would you say that would tie Judaism into the cosmos? Yeah, I would say so too. We're not to put our hands forth to that, to judge a matter between two of us. And what about the civil magistrate? Could we build a case that it's part of the cosmos? What's the only part in the whole equation that isn't a part of the cosmos? The saints, the church, we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth as the body of Christ. We don't belong here. We're alien invaders, if you will. So next time you witness to somebody and they cock their head and look at you like you just came from outer space, that's because you seem like you did to them. You have an otherworldly quality before them, and they're not going to like you much. So why would you want to take a difference between two brothers to somebody that has that view of you? Away with them. Doesn't the scripture say that his believers were the off-scouring of the world and a gazing stock? Sure does. So Paul brings this matter up because this is what the Corinthians were doing. Anybody that would commit fornication, do you suppose they might try to use the local Schlickmeister lawyer to take advantage of one another? You're not kidding. Do you think some of the Corinthians were calling the strong arm? I think they were. I don't know if the strong arm speaks Greek or not. But there was one in their days. There's always been lawyers. We know that because there's always been a devil. Do you see what the principle is here? Okay. Verse number 1 again, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So where's he telling them to take their case? Before the saints. Now, as Paul's manner is, he's going to start building a masterful argument, and this is the reason why. Are you ready for this? Verse 2. Reason number 1, you don't take your differences before the cosmos. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And just so that we understand that this is going to be connected to something else in just a moment, look at verse number 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? So Paul is saying that Christians, believers, saints, are going to be judges themselves in two areas. First of all, the world. And what is the world? The cosmos. And angels. Which angels do you think will be judged? The fallen angels, obviously, the holy angels, will not undergo judgment. Let's talk about this. This is a large matter, and Paul is using this as a reason why you Corinthians need to wake up. Why would you go and allow a heathen to judge between two of you when you two are going to end up, and already, if you just stop and think about it, are sitting in judgment of him? Let's think about this for a moment. Because here's a great reason. Let's take up verse number 2 first. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Let's talk about the practicality of this. In what ways will the saints judge the world? How is this supposed to work? Pardon? Okay, during the millennium. In what sense during the millennium will the saints judge the world? All right, we're going to rule and reign with Christ over the people that are alive in the world during the millennium. Some of whom will own Christ as their Savior and some of whom won't. Okay, I think most Christians know that. Is there another sense in which the saints shall judge the world? Notice that it uses the word shall instead of will. Tell me why the word shall is used instead of the word will. In modern parlance, we might say, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? But that isn't what the scripture says. It says the saints shall judge the world. Somebody tell me what the difference is. Yes, it might not be a Christian's will to commit an act of judgment. But will they do it whether it's their will or not? That's why the word shall is used in a legal contract. Can you see the difference? They might not be willing, but they shall. Now, the military likes to go a step further than that and say, morale will improve. Some drill sergeants think that they can control the way you think. Good luck to them. No, they should have said, morale shall improve, whether you like it or not. So that means that this is being forced on the saints, whether they like it or not. And maybe there are some areas where the saints would say, wait a minute, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Can you think of an area or two like that? And by the way, is it all in the millennial kingdom? Is there another time that the saints shall judge the world? And I only got a couple of minutes left, and I want to drop the hammer on this before we quit. Okay, all right, brother, you tell me how we do it. We do it now. That's the right answer. But how do we do it? How does taking the gospel to the world judge the world? No, you're not. You're on the right track. Think of savor as being something even beyond stir fry. The scripture says we're a savor of something. We're a savor of life unto life in those that believe, and a savor of death unto death in those that reject the gospel. And most Christians would say, wow, I don't want to touch that. I don't want to send that person to hell. That's the wrong way to think about it. No Christian is going to send anybody to hell. We're here to preach the means of their salvation. We have the ministry of reconciliation, but a lot of Christians would say, well, I don't want to witness to such and such because I know he's going to reject it. Then I've got my hands on this thing, and I'll feel bad about that. So I'll just shut up. And you know, there are times that folks just ought to shut up, but this ain't one of them. This is a heavy thing, isn't it? A savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. But let me ask you a question. If you use that as an excuse not to witness to them, where were they going anyway? Yeah, we might want to think about that. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it properly. Lord, these are practical things that come up in everyday life, the things that were going on at Corinth. Lord, Christians will often ask us questions about these things. And Lord, we ought to have an answer ready for them, be able to take them to the Scripture and show them. Dear Lord, now we pray that you just dismiss us in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.